I had coffee with a friend of mine. He was at this church for about 2 or 3 years, and he was training to be a chaplain in the military. And I had coffee with him a week ago Friday. And, you know, I have coffee with a lot of people. I drink a lot of coffee, and I meet a lot of people. But Carol afterwards asked me, how was your time with Jay Tobin? That's his name. That makes sense. How was your time with Jay? And I said to her, life-changing. Now, I love you all, but it's not really life-changing when I usually meet with people. It's just kind of neat and fun and everything. My conversation with Jay, literally, I'm still kind of, I had one of those kind of Mufasa, ooh, say it again kind of moments. It was awesome. It was incredible. Jay Tobin is a chaplain, and he's based in Alaska, and he spent 11 months in Iraq. This is not a picture of him. I don't have a picture of him and his squad, but that would look similar to him. He is a chaplain. He works in Iraq. He works with the Special Forces. He was a Marine, but now he works in the Army, and he works with the Special Forces there. I can't wait to have him come here and share that, or we're going to videotape it, right, and some of the things that God has been doing through this man. Jay has decided to live out the passage in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jay has decided to live what he's calling incarnational ministry. He's living with the men of the platoon that he is with. He's with around 340 guys or something like that, and he has decided to live with them. Not only that, but he's decided to go against his superior chaplain, who has told him not to do this, but his superior officer in the platoon has told him he should. So it's okay, follows protocol. He's decided, and he asked for permission to go out on patrols. Normally, the chaplains stay behind in what they call behind the wire. And he goes, which is the wire fence, although there's no wire fence in Iraq, he goes out with these guys on patrol. He goes out with these 10 to 12 people on patrol. He's done 120 missions, 80 of which they've been fired on, or something has blown up, or something. The Geneva Convention says that a chaplain cannot carry any arms. So all he carries in his pocket right here is a Bible, and he walks around. The snipers are looking for anything that looks different when they see a patrol, and they see one guy who doesn't carrying a gun, they think he must be a big dog. So they've shot at him several times. He has had bullets zip by him. Incredible. But he's living incarnational ministry. He is right there with his guys, and he is doing something that is, for me, is so incredibly challenging. Before Jay left, he gave me a coin. I tried to take a picture of this morning on my cell phone, but it just looks terrible. So the coin, he's made up one of these for every guy that got wounded or who is killed in his platoon. So far in his, I know I'm getting platoon, brigade, all that stuff mixed up, but his group, 340 or whatever, 15 of them have died. And he has done 15 memorial services on site, as well as talking to the families back home. And he gives one of these. He also gives one to everyone who is wounded in any way, shape, or form. He made 120 of these. He only has, I think he said, 6 left. So he gave me one, so that means 119 or whatever. On this thing right here, it says, put on the whole armor of God on one side, and it has a picture of a medieval man with a sword and everything. On the other side, it lists all of the different weapons that a person who is a follower of Christ has. Now, I spent 2.5 hours with this guy. He showed me probably 300 pictures. He showed me things where he was having a chapel service on Wednesday and Saturday. The thing was blown to bits. Wow. I mean, that was life-changing. I wish I could do a better job of sharing this with you. And so it made me think, do I live my life behind the wire or out in the wire? Am I living my life always thinking that I'm out in a war, or am I kind of living my life wanting as much comfort and just I want to make my surroundings as good for me as I possibly can, or am I living like this guy very intentionally? And so 4 years ago, Hope did a series called This Means War. It was a series on Ephesians chapter 6, and it was about an eight-week series, which you're going to get in one message, because I just want to bring this to you. Starting next week, we're going to be doing a series on Don't Waste Your Life, about 8 weeks or so, on how to invest your life and make it count. And this baby, just call it the introduction to the book, okay? This, or the introduction to that series. This is talking about how do you live life like you're in a war. So if you have a Bible with you, I would love for you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. It's the very end of the book of Ephesians. If you're not at all familiar with the book of Ephesians, it's a letter that Paul wrote to actually probably a region of churches in the Ephesus area. And we're going to pick it up at the end. It's a great book. I highly commend it to you. But we're going to pick it up at the end. For those of you who only have been around Hope Community Church for the last 4 years since we've been in this building, there is other parts of the Bible besides John, Acts, the Old Testament. There's this guy by the name of Paul. He wrote a bunch of stuff in the New Testament. We haven't talked about that in like four or five years, so sorry about that. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read it through and then we're going to kind of think about it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Ooh, I like that. Okay, verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words would be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. A guy by the name of something Morrow, I can't remember his first name, he wrote a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And a buddy of mine gave me this book. He said, you should read this book. You know, it's helpful for men. Men, a lot of things in a church that are real difficult for men. And it talks in that book about, you know, there's certain things, you know, there's, you know, we sit and we listen to sermons. We sing songs. It's not necessarily a masculine thing. It's all about talking, and men are like doing and all those kind of things. Gentlemen, this message is for you. Ladies, you can listen. But gentlemen, this message is for you. You want to go kill something? We're going to talk about some things to kill. I think that's a guy thing, right? Give me something to shoot. Something to kill. Find me a cat. Outside voice. Dang. Can edit that? Okay, thank you. I want to give you five goodies. They're not points. They don't necessarily follow logically. I don't care how you put them. They're just five goodies this morning that kind of talk about this passage. And if you do these things, you'll engage in life outside the wire. Number one, know that the war is real and that you need to live a wartime mentality. I can't tell you how many times people come to me with issues in their lives and they're surprised. How could this happen to me? How could these rotten things take place? How could a certain person do something to me? Dude, you are in a war. The dudes out there in the war don't say, hey, they're shooting at us. What's the deal? It's a war. They're shooting at you. Ephesians 6, look at all those different things. It talks about where are the wars. Stand in his mighty power so you can take your stand. Then it says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. The normal Christian life, it's struggle. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and the wonderful plan for your life is struggle. Make sure you share that, Crusaders. That's what it is. It's wonderful. But it means you're in a war. Then he goes on to say, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil... I love this. Gosh, this is great. So that when the day of evil comes, not if, when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything and the smoke on the battlefield is there, you're still standing. Ooh, ripped. You're just standing there. There's this battlefield. Women, you can listen if you want today, but guys... One of my favorite commentaries on the book of Ephesians is by John Stott. And it's a long paragraph here, but I want to read this to you, what he says about just the word finally in the beginning. And he talks about the rest of the book of Ephesians kind of being, you know, this is great. And things like peaceful kind of sounding. And then he goes on, he says this, the abrupt transition from the peaceful homes and helpful days of the previous paragraphs to the hideous malice of devilish plots in this section causes us a painful shock, but an essential one. We all wish we could spend our lives in undisturbed tranquility among our loved ones at home and in the fellowship of God's people. But the way of the escapist has been effectively blocked. Man, I wish I could write like that. That's a great line. But the way of the escapist has been effectively blocked. You want to be a follower of Jesus? Really do it? Can't just escape. Christians have to face the prospect of conflict with God's enemy and theirs. We need to accept the implications of this concluding passage of Paul's letter. And then he quotes from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he quotes this. This is a quote from another book. It is a stirring call to battle. Do you not hear the bugle and the trumpet? We are being roused. We are being stimulated. We are being set upon our feet. We are told to be men. The whole tone is martial. It is manly. It is strong. It is Chuck Norris. It is Jack Bauer. Sorry. Yeah. Or. Yeah, give me a tough chick. Xena. It's Xena. Thanks. My wife. It's tough. Got three boys. Tough. He goes on to say, moreover, there will be no, this is now Stott again, he's done quoting Lloyd-Jones. He says, moreover, there will be no cessation of hostilities, not even a temporary truce or ceasefire until the end of life or history when the peace of heaven is attained. None. It seems probably that Paul implies this by his finally. For the better manuscripts have an expression which should not be translated as finally, introducing the conclusion, but henceforth, meaning for the remaining time. If this is correct, then, the apostle is indicating that the whole of the interim period between the Lord's two comings, his birth and his second coming, between those two is characterized by conflict. The peace which God has made through Christ's cross is to be experienced only in the midst of a relentless struggle against evil. And for this, the strength of the Lord and the armor of God are indispensable. Ladies and gentlemen of Hope Community Church, you are in a war. And the number one thing you got to do is live like it. Wartime mentality. Number two. Know who your enemy is, right? It's bad if you don't have the right enemy. You just start shooting people. Look at this again. Ephesians 6, that chunk again. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, so that you can take your stand against, and here it is, the devil. Sound like a Southern, that's that word, I like to say like that. Southern Baptist, the devil. The devil is the devil and his schemes. And go on down here, this is awesome. Paul is a genius. God infused him with some great things to say. And listen to this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle is not against other people, even though sometimes the devil uses them. But they're being used. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you see that? It sounds like when he says powers and authorities, he might mean like governors and kings and all those kind of things. No, he just got done saying it's not against flesh and blood. They're being used. Who's your enemy? Your enemy is the devil and all his cohorts, all the fallen angels, and they're very, very real. Then he says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Third thing to know. Know your enemy's schemes. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here. When I was in college, I went to a seminar on spiritual warfare or knowing how to defeat the devil in your life, whatever. And the dude asks a question. I'll never forget this. I forgot everything else in the seminar. I'll never forget this. He started the seminar by saying, and I won't embarrass you by doing this, how many of you in the room know Jesus Christ personally? And we, you know, almost everybody raised their hand. He said, how many of you in the room know Satan personally? Nobody raised their hand. And he said, how many of you in the room think Satan knows you personally? Everybody raised their hand. He said, why in the world don't you know him personally? Why, if he's your enemy, you should know as much as you possibly can about him. What are his schemes? I'm going to list a few here. I'm going to list a few schemes that he has that have to be warred against. And it'd be a lot easier if he were just coming at us like a real war. Because these things attack us in ways that we're not ready for. Number one, he blinds people to the truth of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What does the devil do? He just blinds your mind. Just blinds it. He blinds it so people who don't know Christ won't see him. They'll say, there's no devil. There's really no God. I'm not really a sinner. I don't have anything that I owe this God. Maybe he's not even there. It's no big deal. I don't need a savior. You're talking silly talk. It's like talking to someone who just fell off the Titanic when the Titanic, you know, did the 90-degree thing and fell, broke and all that. And they're in the water, and you're saying, dude, here's a lifeboat. And they say, what are you talking about? I'm fine. That's what the devil does. He blinds their mind saying, the water, it's a little chilly, not too bad. And so he twists it. And he corrupts society so that the stuff of sin kind of starts to fulfill you. It's a substitute for God, but, you know, I'm doing all right. That's one of his tactics. Now, what's another one of his schemes? He's resisting the church, everything the church does, and he wants to persecute it. He wants to trash the church. He wants to trash you. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is speaking to Peter. Peter just makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've all been waiting for. And Jesus says to him, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. There's a tension there. Enemy wants to trash the church. Third thing, divisiveness. He wants to come into any church, this church, your life, your friendships. He wants to divide them up. He loves that. He loves when churches split. It gives him great joy. Paul says, and remember, Paul just said in Ephesians 6 that your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So when these people are struggling here, there's something else going on. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together to church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be divisions, differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Very sarcastic sentence right there by Paul. The enemy wants to come in. He wants to come into this church. And by God's grace for 11 years, that hasn't happened. But the enemy's trying. He's always trying. Another thing, he wants to promote rotten theology. Theology is just nothing more about how you view God. He wants you to think wrongly of God all the time. The Spirit says in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by, and Paul doesn't say bad theologians, bad pastors, he says by demons. Woo! Because he's acknowledging what the real problem is here. He wants you to have wrong view of God. E, he wants to ruin the church by leading us into bitterness and unforgiveness. You might be thinking, okay, I'm going to get all my doctrine straight. I'm going to have all this right. But there might be someone in your life that you are holding and not going to forgive. Do you realize that is how Satan wants to ruin the church? He wants to ruin your life. Listen to what he says. Paul again speaking in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. And listen to this. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. He wants you to be bitter and angry and unforgiving. And for the Christian, forgiveness is not an option. If you understand that you do not deserve that. You don't deserve that. And yet God gives it to you. If you get that, there's no way you can be mad at your holding a grudge and wishing evil upon your friend who just swindled you out of 50 bucks. Now, I'm not saying you should trust them. That's a different issue. The Bible doesn't say trust them. But holding it in bitterness and wishing evil upon them, you can't do it. It's one of the things that Satan will use to wreck you. It's one of his schemes. It's one of his bullets coming at you. F. What else does he want to do? A couple more things here. He wants to hinder the expansion of the work of God. 1 Thessalonians, Paul's speaking to them, and he's talking about wanting to go to Thessalonica. He says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. He wants to hinder the expansion, the work of God. 2 Corinthians, the last thing. He would love to make you feel like cold mashed potatoes towards God. He would love that. He would love to take away your heart for God. Because if you don't have that, he's not too worried about you. But I'm afraid, 2 Corinthians, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Your minds be led away from that. That's the devil's tactics. That's what he wants to do. When I say the devil and his schemes, some of you instantly think about, you know, movies where booga, 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 booga. That is one of the things he wants you to think. That you are to fear him. Ooh, 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 scary. You know, Amityville Horror, right? Whatever. Exorcist or all those different movies. That's what you're going through your mind. Ooh, the devil, fear him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to fear the devil. Matter of fact, it says to fear God. It says to resist the devil, to hate the devil, to do anything you can to trash the devil, never to fear him. Those are his tactics. That's what he's trying to do. All right, now, what are your resources for defense? Let me just tell you right now, on your own strength, you are toast. He is bigger than you. He is stronger than you. No offense, he's smarter than you. His cohorts, they're all smarter than you. He himself is not omnipotent. He himself is not omniscient. He's not everywhere, and he's not all-powerful. Okay, so he's not like, when we say Satan tempted me, it could very well have been, but it might have been one of his cohorts, all the angels that fell. Could be. Satan is not everywhere. It's not like God. He has to go different places. He's a finite being. Satan is not equal to God. He's equal to Michael, the angel. He's a very strong angel, but that's it. But don't misunderstand. He's stronger than you. So what are your resources here? What's the deal? Number one. This is not your war, and it's not your armor. It's huge. I'm a little bit of a grammar geek, and it's when you study the Bible, and you got to get the grammar right here. Look at that same passage, Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. It's finally be strong, what? In the Lord and in his mighty power. That the passage, the main point here is not be strong, buck up, you can do it. No, you can't. The passage says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's huge. It's all about being in Christ. Because without him, without hanging on to his hand, you're done. You're done. But with him, you're good. You're good to go. But that's huge. If you miss that, you'll think, I just got to be, this passage or this sermon was about being strong. You're done. You're done. Here it says, be strong in the Lord and in his power. And then he goes on to say, put on the full armor. And there's another prepositional phrase. I went to public school and I still know what a preposition is. Full armor of God. So you turn over the armor and what does it say on it? Property of God. Doesn't say property of Steve. This is God's armor. It's perfect. Oh man, there's something wrong with my faith. I don't have good faith. I don't shield. No. Property of God. It's perfect. Put on the full armor. God's armor. Put it on. It doesn't belong to you. Don't get caught up in, oh, I'm weak on this. No. It's not yours. Just grab it. We all get the same piece. We all get the same chunk. Grab it. Use it. Second thing, use the issued armor, which takes us to the next section, which is starting at verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. These are weapons of defense. There's some weapons of defense, and there they are. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through them. I'm just going to go real quickly through them. Number one, belt of truth. Whose truth? God's truth. Not your truth, God's truth. Versus lies. Are you choosing to let the truth, what God tells you about something, or are you making up stories, living in la-la land, and deciding to live on fudging everything in your life so everything becomes blurry? That's the belt of truth. Secondly, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Whew, tough one here, but just hang with me. Not your righteousness. Oh, I'm really a good guy. Shaw, you're a dead duck. That's not what it means. It means God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you don't have this memorized, memorize this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does it mean to have the breastplate of righteousness? It means that you're trusting in the finished work of the cross, not in your own, I've done a bunch of good things. I'm going to stand before God someday, and what am I going to say? Why should I let you into heaven? I've been a pretty good dude. Wrong answer. Bible teaches all the time that the right answer is saying, I'm trusting in the finished work of the cross and what Jesus Christ did, and I'm taking his righteousness and he's taking my sin. A great exchange happens. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I get his righteousness. He gets my sin. So you mean on judgment day, I'm going to be judged on the life of Jesus Christ? Yes. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you fear judgment day, you should. But you just have to come to a point and say, Jesus Christ, holy smokes, is that the deal? Just by trusting in you and what the finished work of the cross and just saying, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want to follow you. I want to be a follower of yours. There's a switch that happens and you're going to be judged on the life of Jesus. You can't understand that message and reject it. You just can't. It's impossible. It's the greatest deal in the world. That's what it means to have the best breastplate of righteousness. Not living a right life, hanging on to Jesus for all you're worth and saying it's about him. Next thing, feet fitted. This is so cool. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You're supposed to go to war with the gospel of peace. Isn't that kind of cool? The gospel, your mouth opening up and talking about God. And what I just said about the great exchange that happens is you bring that out. You're trashing the kingdom of darkness as you tell people about the greatness. Because that's what he doesn't want. He doesn't want people to know about Christ. He doesn't want people to learn about God and who he really is. He wants to twist them and distort them into something else. Oh, those Christians are all about. Christianity is just about don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't have sex before you're married or even when you're married or anytime because it's icky. And all that's what it's about. That's what he wants you to think. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, I am done. I am toast. And someone did something for me that he didn't have to do. There is no salvation plan for the fallen angels. He didn't have to do this, but he does it. He comes and he dies a perfect death, fully God, fully man, and that it can change over to me. That's Christianity. Fall in love with that kind of God, not the God that says, don't do this because that's fun. Don't do that because that looks interesting. What? That's the devil he wants you to make you think. He wants you to think that's what Christianity is about. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's not it. I wasn't going to talk on these long. I'm getting excited. Sorry. Haven't preached in a month, you know? Woo-hoo-hoo. All right. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Now you might be saying, Wait a minute now. You said all these were God's. That one sounds an awful lot like ours. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, read Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul says, I don't have this one. I do have it memorized. It's just on the tip of my... It's here, Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, and it is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Aha! So this piece of the armor is mine. No. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Even your faith is a gift of God. Even the fact that you believe is a gift of God. It starts and ends with God. It's all about Him. Take up the faith that you've been given. Take it up. And when those arrows come, boom, goes right in there. The last thing is the helmet of salvation. In Christ, you can't kill me. You ever think about that? Think of what it would be like to go to war with a group of people on the other side who knew that at the end of the war, they weren't going to be dead. How would they fight? Ah! I mean, they would just be crazy people, right? Because they know they're not going to lose. That's your defense. But there is offense. Oftentimes when we think of the devil, we think of just, okay, don't hurt me, don't hurt me. We are to trash them. They are afraid of us. Get that right. We so often get this wrong that it makes me want to hurl. We are trashing them. The church, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand up against it. When's the last time you saw gates? Gates. Gates mean we go them. We're trashing the gates. We're going to get them, not our vice versa. They're scared spitless of us. Read when Jesus casts out demons in the Gospels. Are you going to torment us, Jesus? They're freaking out. We get this kind of, they're boogie men. Okay. We have resources for offense. Two of them in this passage. Number one, the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. And it is the Word of God. We'll talk about that in just a second. And the second one, Paul doesn't give it a thing, so I gave it a thing. This is me now, okay? Parentheses, or quotes, the arrows of the Spirit. Because I like this ninja dude. I like that guy. So I had to use it somehow. He just doesn't complete the analogy, so I'm helping him out a little bit. I'm not adding to the Bible. I put it in quotes, the arrows of the Spirit. But it's a thing you have to go on the offensive. What are those two things? These are your offensive things. Let's finish verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is this right here. It is Genesis to maps. This thing right here. It's amazing. I spent a whole week last week going through the first 8 chapters of Romans. You can probably tell I'm a little jacked up after that. I mean, you just do. You spend time with God and His Word, and it just changes you. It just changes the way you think. If you've never read through the Bible, listen, we have 3 free reading programs right over there. A book at a time, if you want to go through it linearly. This one is the one that goes through four different parts of the Bible in a year. And this one is the just go through the New Testament in a year. I don't get caught up on it whether or not you do it in a year or not. I don't think I ever made it. I didn't make it last year. I don't ever make it. But I spend more time in the Bible than if I don't have a plan. So I encourage you, pick up one of these. They're free if you just want to use it to line your birdcage with. They're right out there on the bookshelf. Spend some time in the Word of God. It will change your life. It is your sword. It is your sword. When the lies come, you got to be able to grab something. My encouragement, too, is to memorize portions of it that are very important. What if you made it a goal for 2008 that you'd memorize 10 Bible passages? I don't know. Just something. What are you hanging on to? Because you got to grab for something. And sometimes we grab for, oh, they did that wrong to me. That's really wrong. And they were wrong. What does the Bible say about people when they're wrong against you? Second thing is the arrows of the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and occasions. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. When you pray, Satan trembles. When we have strategy meetings and when we plot and try to figure things out for the church, I think he gets nervous. But when we pray, he trembles. When people are down front here and you come down and bring something to him, that's war. We're doing war for you. It's in a nice, we're not going to yell and scream and get the battalion. But it's war. It's war on your behalf. When you pray and ask God for things, and even sometimes your prayers, you say, God, help me. That's war. That's the arrows, man. I love Piper on this. Guy down the street here. Says, his first three sentences has been something that's resonated with me ever since I read it years and years ago. Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. That's a great three sentences. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Thus, prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in missions while linking us with endless grace for every need. Pray. Swing your sword. Don't just sit there on the defense. They are afraid of us. I got one question for you as we close this morning. Will you fight? Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for my friend Jay. I pray for him even now as he's battling through some other issues, some family issues and things that are difficult for him, and I pray for him. I pray that you'd help this warrior who has shown me what courage is and shown me what it means to be a follower of you in so many ways, and I pray for him as he's that chaplain to those men. Father, I pray for us too, God, that we would not live life behind the wire. We would not live life in just the comfort. Oh, sure, there's time for rest. But God, we would live life dangerously. We would want to be people who live it on the front lines to watch you get more glory and us get the incredible joy of seeing victory. Lord, I pray for the people in this room right now that this message may even defeat them. They may feel so beat up right now. I pray by your Spirit that you would draw within them and let them know that their struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the powers and the principalities. And God, that you are there and they are to be strong in you. Not on their own, but they're supposed to be strong in you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you'd give strength. I pray, Lord God, that this week as we go out, in all the different places we're going to go, Lord God, that we'd make a difference for you. We would have our feet readied with the gospel of peace in order to do as much damage as we possibly can. Maybe that's just by loving someone who seems unlovable. Maybe it's by forgiving someone who we need to forgive. Maybe it's by someone who just is lost right now and befriending them and telling them more about you and that there's hope in you. It could be a million things, God. We just pray that you would set our feet on fire to do those things. God, make us soldiers. Make us people who want to battle for you and do not shrink back. Lord, deep down within me, I am a coward. And I'm sure many of us would acknowledge that too. So we need your strength. We need your strength. Especially when we just wish the battle would go away. But Lord God, it's a promise that it won't. So we just pray that you'd be with us and guide us and give us the courage. You give us the courage. We pray all this in Jesus' name.